The time for standing is now. Time is growing short. All the indications in the world today is that the coming of Jesus is close at hand. Because of the time period and the events taking place that he's described in his word when he comes are taking place right now. First of all, I need to let the church know that I intend not to be here this coming Wednesday night. And so, all right, if you would, turn your Bibles to the book 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, or rather the 3rd chapter, not the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 9. I'd like to speak to you on the subject of, is too much expected out of God's people? Is too much expected out of church members? 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. What does that mean to you? Does it mean anything? It ought to be special. We're laborers together with God. As members of a New Testament church, we are laborers together with God. Now you think about it. Who is he? He just created everything that exists. He just sustains everything that is in existence. He keeps the worlds from colliding and creating chaos. He even restrains mankind, keeping from destroying himself. We are laborers together with God. What a privilege that is. And ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You can't just do it the way you want. You can't just serve God the way you want to serve God. You can't just serve God the way you think is right. You can't just serve God the way mankind says is right. He's revealed to us in his holy word the way to serve him in an acceptable manner. Does he expect us to abide by it? Yes, he does. Has a right to expect us to do that. He said, now take heed how you buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. The church is built upon him. He's that rock. That's that foundation of that church. And he said, there's no other foundation that can be laid. And yet there are many out here that have laid new foundations and are building on them. But to no avail. He says there's no other except one. That tells us that there's only one kind of church. He didn't start half a dozen or thousands of kinds of churches or religious groups. He started one and one kind. And by the way, Matthew 16:18, he said, the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He started a local, individual, independent New Testament church. He completed his church in his personal ministry. And from that time, that church has brought forth other churches of the same kind. And in those churches is where we can be laborers together with God. Because he promised, Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, where two or three are gathered together by his authority, where two or three are gathered together in a local New Testament church that is descended from the church that he built from one church to another, He says, there am I in the midst of them. Boy, that's narrow, isn't it? That's legalistic. That's the word of God. And if you go in there and you find a universal church anywhere, or you find another foundation, or you find another way, will you please come and take the time to show me? I don't care how great a scholar one is. I don't care how great a theologian they are. I don't care. It doesn't matter. The Bible is plain and clear, and you know what? He made it plain and clear so simple-minded people like me, a hillbilly, can understand it. There's no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If any man builds upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, that tells us that we can build on that foundation with something that is enduring and is lasting. Gold, silver, or precious stone. But we can also build on that foundation, wood, hay, and stubble. And in order to build with that lasting, we have to build it the way he sets forth in his word. We're to build upon that foundation. If we build any other way, if we take shortcuts, if we get off the way it seems right to me and how I think it ought to be and get away from the word of God, then we're building with wood, hay, and stubble. What's the consequences? Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Jesus and that fiery judgment of his. That fire that's going to try. When you try gold in fire, it makes it more pure and more precious. But it's enduring, it's lasting. You precious stone and so forth, they're lasting, those first three. But the last three, it just burns up, there's nothing left. That's our work. And what are we working for? We're working for a reward. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that we're to work for rewards. What's the purpose of working for reward? So I can pat myself on the back and say I'm better than you, or as good as you, or good as him. No, we're working for reward that we might have it to present to Jesus in the end time when we stand before him and he can tell us that we have done well, our good and faithful servant. We can do it so we'll have something to lay at his feet and tell him, hey, we're not worthy to have this. This is for you. This we've done for you. We didn't do it for our gain. We did it for you, Jesus. Receive crowns and reward and lay those crowns at the feet of Jesus. You find a book of Revelation where it reveals or come a time when that shall take place. Now, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Not for himself, but for Jesus. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Not loss of life. Not loss of eternal life, but loss of reward. Now, there's some folks that think you can lose your salvation. I haven't found it anywhere in the Bible. Because God told the truth when he said he'd give us eternal or everlasting life. He didn't say you can have life till you sin. But he gave us everlasting life. And the loss will be in reward. The suffering will be in this life. And at the judgment seat of Christ, when we're judged. Now, don't you know that when you look into the eyes of Jesus and see the love that he has for you at that judgment and realize and you are brought down and humbled and you have nothing to show, you've suffered loss, brother, that's going to be a heart-rending and a heartbreaking time, and I'm persuaded you're going to shed some tears. But tears are wiped away in heaven, not till the new heaven and new earth come down. And that's after the judgment seat of Christ. That's after the rapture and resurrection. That's 1,000-some years after. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He'll be saved, but have nothing to show for it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Who's he speaking to? The church at Corinth. Where did the church at Corinth come from? The Jerusalem church, to the Antioch church, and through the mission work of Apostle Paul by that church, came the Corinth church. Church of like faith and order, with the same lineage and descendancy. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In other words, church, you're a holy temple. You're a temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in. And you're that holy temple. We go to 1 Corinthians 6 and we see where that the physical body is a temple of God, but it's not holy. It's not talking about the physical body. It's talking about the body, the church. And she's a holy temple. And she can be defiled, by the way. Now let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. I'd rather have my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren raised up in poverty with a great knowledge of the Word of God, a great knowledge of the Scripture, than I would for have them in a mansion on a hillside and never have anything except their heart's desire. Listen to what this says. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In order to obtain that high, lifted up place in the world, you're going to have to be wise in the world. I'd rather they be a fool and be wise in the Lord. Why is that? Because he said, if you'll seek me first, I'll provide all these things for you. Yeah. He even says in Psalms, he says, he'll give you the desires of your heart when you surrender your life to him. David in the Psalms, he said, I was young and now I'm old. And he said, I've never seen God's people going hungry and begging for bread. It's much more valuable to be wise in the Word of God and the knowledge of God and in the ways of God and walk and live in that way than it is to have all that the world has to offer. Moses, in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, had a choice. He could possess the whole world, but he rather would suffer for a little season for the Lord, knowing and expecting, looking beyond this life to where the greater things are, than to spend a little season in the pleasure of this world. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. We're going to look at God's plan for building a happy and worthy life. Jesus, in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, he makes a statement, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The world cannot give you that abundant life, but he can. Because if you have the abundant life of the world and you compromise, you're wise in the world and not wise in God, then your conscience bothers you, the spirit convicts you, and even if you have the very best, you still don't fully enjoy it like you do when you're totally surrendered and given over to the Lord. There is a difference. And the reason for that is we're a spiritual being because we're made in the image and likeness of God, and we dwell in a physical body. And he said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, we got to feed ourselves. It's going through it again, but you're going to hear it again and again and again because we need to get a hold of it and keep it in the forefront of our mind. We need to feed the physical body, yes, but we also, more important, need to feed the spiritual body. And it's only fed on the word of God. How do I know? Because Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We're living in a world and a lot of people in the Lord's churches that are living in and after the flesh and are miserable. Why? Because they're wise in the world and not wise in God. And what happens? They suffer because of the poor decisions that they make. If you're wise spiritually, if you're wise in the word of God, you'll make decisions that will not bring misery to you. You'll not reap the corruption that comes. To have this abundant life, it is necessary to trust and obey, to enter into the total life of the church with enthusiasm and steadfastness. We need to consider that what Jesus did for the church. He founded the church, Matthew 16, 18, he says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he loved the church, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love, has Jesus loved the church? And he what? He gave himself for the church. Look at Acts 20 and verse number 28. Acts 20 and 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. He gave himself for it. And doing so, he was purchasing the church. For what? One day, the faithful out of the New Testament churches will make up the bride of Christ. They'll dwell in that holy city, New Jerusalem, whose streets are paved with gold. Those outside of the New Testament church that are saved yet shall by fire lost their reward will walk in the light of that city, but not enter in. Therefore, we too should love the church and give ourselves in total surrender and commitment to it if we are to live an abundant life. That's what the abundant life is. Because in a New Testament church and wholly given to it and staying with it and staying in the Word of God and doing the things that He would have us to do, bless your heart, listen, it eases our conscience, we find peace and contentment, and we're not having to fight that old fight with the flesh constantly. Our members ask too much. When they're asked to attend the services faithfully. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse number 22. Let us draw near with a pure, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for the faithful, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's why we're together here. One of the reasons. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Hebrews. But who are these Hebrews? They were members of his New Testament church. He was talking to them as a New Testament church member. And he's saying, you shouldn't forsake the assembling yourself together. This applies to New Testament church members today. I've had missionary Baptist preachers tell me, that's talking to those old Hebrews. That doesn't apply to us. It does too. Because in the 8th chapter book of Acts, it says the church was scattered abroad because of the persecution of Saul. And the reason this was written, book of Hebrews was written to them, was to get them to do what they should have been doing all along, and that is establishing churches and assembling together. They were forsaking not only as a whole, but as individuals. For if we sin, wait a minute here. This is a sin. What is forsaking the assembly? It's a sin for a church not to assemble together at appointed place and appointed time. It's a sin for individuals not to assemble together at appointed place and appointed time. Individual church members. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Huh. So we're really in trouble, huh? But we're not in trouble of losing our salvation. Trouble of losing rewards. Trouble of being chastened by the Lord. Trouble of having to suffer unnecessarily. No more sacrifice for sin. What's he talking about? If we confess, he's faithful and just, forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we go on and do this and we don't take care of that, then we're going to suffer. Suffer the consequences. We're going to reap what we sow. There's no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Now again, how and what's it talking about? Forsaking the assembling, trotting underfoot. You're making the price that Jesus paid for church, for his church, worth nothing. Wiping your feet on it. And hath counted the blood of the covenant, that's the blood he shed for his church, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. He's talking about his people, the condition they're in. Now, folks, Bible don't teach you can lose your salvation. And the religionists who use that, they use that to control the people. You don't need to be controlled by a preacher, a deacon, other church members, or even the church. You need to be here voluntarily. You need to willingly submit, like a wife is submit to her husband, to the Lord Jesus Christ through his New Testament church. Come willfully. That's what the Lord is looking for, is a people that will willfully love him and praise him and give him honor and glory. And Ephesians 3:21 says the place you do that's in the church. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yeah. I'll tell you what. One time years ago, I was driving down a highway with Brother Raymond Green. And I was talking about a New Testament church and saying things I hadn't ought to be saying about it. And all of a sudden I remembered 1 Corinthians 3, he that defiles that temple shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And I'll tell you, my blood ran cold. I was scared to death for a little bit there. Afraid. I had to catch my breath that he might strike me down. That's a simple little thing. But this is a really big thing. And this is really what he's talking about. Sunday school ought to be there. It's part of the service. We don't have two services. We got one, the morning service, the evening services. Morning worship, BTC in the evening, and evening worship. And then a prayer meeting in the middle of the week. Three services, 6 hours a week. Is that him asking too much? I wouldn't think so. In the average Baptist church, 66% do little or nothing for the church. I hope it ain't so in this church, but then is it? 95% never attempt to win anyone to Christ. I hope it ain't so. But only you know, and the Lord knows. Most seldom study their Bible. I hope it ain't so. But if you don't study, you're going to find that you're a workman that's ashamed. Because you've not been studying and right dividing the word of truth as the Lord tells us to do. We need to read and study the word of God daily. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must do this to grow in grace. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. 1 Peter, second chapter. and verse number 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we must study to grow. We need to grow in the Word of God. The Word is food for the soul. It is light for our pathway. It's a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path, according to the psalmist in 119 Psalm and 105. It's comfort to cheer us in the 23rd Psalm. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Most of you know that verse or are familiar with it. Need to read the Word and do it daily. Did you know that the first chapter of the book of Revelation says those that read this book will be blessed? There's a blessing in just reading the Word of God. We need to study in order to grow. Need to talk to God in prayer. 2 Thessalonians tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. We're in an attitude of prayer continually so that we can instantly call on the name of the Lord. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest of God's people down on their knees, reaching out and crying out to the Lord. Jesus prayed by himself. He prayed with his disciples, and he prayed on many occasions. God's work is important, and he's looking to us as members of a New Testament church to be willing to do that work. We need to walk circumspectly. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15, the Bible says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. Is too much expected of God's people? I think not. I think not. I think too much was expected of him to suffer and go through what he did. And by the way, he got discouraged. Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, his sweat became as drops of blood. Listen, what we put him through, he never faltered and he never failed. We likewise should not falter and should not fail, especially as members of the Lord's New Testament church. If you're here tonight, the reason we must not falter and fail is because you need to be saved. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you need to repent of your sins and by faith trust him. You need to believe with all of your heart that he was God who came in the flesh, who became a man. And as a man, he suffered, bled, died, was buried, and rose again. He died for your sins and rose again for your justification. He suffered more horribly than any man has ever suffered. He suffered as much as any individual will suffer in hell. And he did it for you and for me. And he did it because we couldn't do it ourselves. He did it because no other could do it. You think about it. The God of creation come down among men. He left the place and glory of heaven and come down here into this sin-cursed world. And the whole time he was down here, he never found a moment's rest or a moment's peace. From the time he was born, they were after him, trying to destroy him. And it continued for his entire lifetime. He stayed with it. He didn't slow down. He didn't give up. He continued on. But you know what he did? He looked to the Lord. He looked to the Father for the strength that he needed there in Gethsemane. And you know what we need to do when we become worn down and we become discouraged and we're tempted to forsake? We need to cry out to him and he'll help us. Because you see, he understands our situation because he went through it personally. Let's stand. If you're here this evening, the Lord convicts your heart. Why don't you come? Whatever the need is, if you're lost and undone, you need to repent of your sins by faith, trusting the Savior. You need to come to Jesus. He's the one you need to look to. You don't look to the preacher. You don't look to church members. You look to Jesus Christ. He's the one that has the power and ability to change your life. If you're here, you need to submit to scriptural baptism, unite with this church, where you can give him glory, whatever the need might be. If you're here and a member of the church and the burden of sin is robbing you of the joy of your salvation, it's robbing you of that abundant life, you need to come and confess your sins. And he said, if you will, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What shall we sing?